And would you take a moment to pray with me? Father, as we transition from singing to listening only, to writing and thinking, would you help us to keep in mind that this time is just as much about you as that time where we were just praising you? And Father, would you help us to take that attitude beyond this moment, beyond this place, into our daily lives? We know, Father, that all of life is designed to be centered around Jesus. Spiritual life, physical life, every aspect of who we are and what we experience on this earth. And so help us, Father, to stay in this place of worship as we listen and as we walk and as we serve and as we love. Father, bless this message. Open your word and your truth to us today. John was written so that we can have complete joy and fellowship mutually with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So let your joy grow today as we talk about discernment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in 1 John chapter 4 today. If you wanted to turn there in your Bible, and I've got a lot to juggle. Great job, singers, by the way, today. I know that you're not able to see what's going on the screen behind you, and you just, your practice went well, and God was blessing you. So thank you for serving on our worship team. Hopefully I can do as well as you in the clicking of the slides, and I've got Abel as my backup, just in case. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. I don't know about you guys, but I find myself wondering right now, what in the world is going on in the world? Anybody else? I mean, it's just wild, and it's a little bit overwhelming, and it feels like we've gone from, like bad news occasionally, and then like good news in between, and like hope, to like constant crisis, and constant difficulty, and constant turmoil, and I scratch my head, and I go, how is this happening? And I start to analyze it. You know, I want to understand. And so I think about things like, well, you know, we have this like sort of media machine now that works, and they figured out that we like to watch bad news more than we like to watch good news. And it turns out you watching news pays them money. And so you're like news chickens. You know, like they just feed you news and then you lay them eggs called commercials. You watch the commercials, they make money. You know, so that's like the machine they have going. So maybe it's a little bit of that. And then I thought, well, I don't think it's just that, because I remember studying in history that there was more war in the 20th century than there was in like all of the centuries before that. Did you know that? Like more people died in war in the 20th century than like all of the centuries before the 20th century. So I thought, well, maybe there was like a shift after all. Maybe it's not just news, but maybe there's something different happening. And then I remember, you know the dynamite? Like actual dynamite, not like JJ, like dynamite, but you know, like it blows stuff up. That was invented, and do you know the purpose of dynamite? It was to end wars, okay? Because everybody was going into battle with like horses and swords and like single loading guns, or maybe like lightly repeating guns. And then one guy was like, I know what I'll do. I'll invent a really big, scary bomb. And then everyone will stop fighting because they'll realize I shouldn't go fight a bomb. It didn't work, okay? And sadly, he won a Nobel Peace Prize for that. You can Google this. It's like a fact. It's a legitimate fact that everyone thought dynamite was going to save the world. And then we created like nuclear armament, right? And so we keep hoping as a world that somehow fighting will beget peace, that somehow hating will beget love. It's like we're confused farmers. Instead of planting seeds that will bear good fruit, we're planting things that are actually like thistles and thorns. Can you imagine ripping out your lawn and just laying down a nice bed of blackberries for a wonderful picnic, right? Like that's kind of what we're doing as a world. And we seem to be confused. We seem to be globally deceived into thinking that the way that will bring us benefit is to fight more and to work harder, when in fact, that doesn't actually work, as the last 120 years can attest. And then I wonder, how did we get in this place of deception? And that brings me back to the place where I'm scratching my head. Maybe you're feeling that too. I know you probably came to church today to go, oh, I'd like to hear some good news about Jesus. And we're just about to get there, because this place of difficulty and confusion and deception is not a surprise. You see, in God's word, he's actually really, really clear about the fact that in the latter days, which many people think we're living in, so in like the final season of the life of the earth, and we talked about the fact that John is writing to his peers, his brothers and sisters in Christ, 2,000 years ago, saying we're in the season called the latter days, and it's not like an egg timer where like God, you know, turned 3 minutes on the millennial clock and he's like waiting for that to finish. There's other work that's happening, but in the season of last days, God gives many warnings about what will happen. In Matthew 24:11, it says, many false prophets will arise, and they will mislead many. Matthew 24:12 says, because of lawlessness, the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Matthew 24:24 says that false Christs, messiahs, false messiahs, and false prophets will arise, and they'll show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, even those who are saved. In John 16:2, Jesus says, an hour is coming in which everyone who kills you will think that they are offering service to God. So in other words, that people who think that they're destroying Christians are going, God is happy with me. This is really good. Maybe not our God, but whatever God they're serving. In John 16:33, Jesus warns, in this world you will have many troubles or tribulations. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 3:3-4 says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn their ears away from the truth. And they will turn aside to many myths. Peter warns his followers. He says, do not be surprised when you encounter a massive tribulation. He doesn't just say a little bit. He says massive tribulation. Don't be surprised. Like, this is coming upon you. Now, these are, quite frankly, like some of my least favorite things in the Bible. You know, when I open my morning devotional, I don't rejoice when I find these words. You probably don't either. And yet there's a reason that God gives us this pretty severe warning. He wants us to be aware that we're in a season where there's going to be an increasing amount of deception. And that deception isn't just going to be about things in the world. You're probably all aware of deception that has happened in the world, right? Like one sermon, you know, like a year and a half ago, I mentioned how like kale is a lie, and there was like rejoicing from the men in the audience. They're like, kale is a lie! It was the most excited moment of the sermon. But there's all sorts of lies that happen to us, right? Like how many of you remember a brand of cereal called Kashi? And their slogan was, go lean, okay? And they claim to be like all healthy, but they had to pay out like $24 million because it turned out that they had synthetic ingredients in their cereal that was actually harmful. And in fact, like prevented the results that they wanted. So like their whole campaign was a lie. And speaking of lying in campaigns, no, let's not go there. So, right, we're just so used to deception. And the crazy thing is like each of you has a different campaign for something that you can remember and put your fingers on and go, oh, there was lies mixed into that, and it hurts us. It's challenging. The reason is that you and I were made to have peace through being oriented truly in life, right? You and I were created to know the truth, and when we know that truth, Jesus says directly to his disciples that truth from knowing me, it will set you free. And he's talking about spiritual freedom and emotional freedom. He's talking about clarity in life. And yet many around the world are stuck in deception. But God does not want you to be stuck in deception. In fact, he wants you to know and live in the truth continually. And that's why John, when he's writing about joy, he writes about deception to this church that he's discipling. And so we're going to pick this up in 1 John 4:1, which is not successfully going for me. I'm resetting my presentation tool. Hey, it worked. Was that you, Abel, or was that me? You got me. All right. So, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is... Wait a minute. Did I skip one? My bad, guys. Let's start over. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and anyone who knows God listens to us, and anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. God desires you to have perfect joy in following and knowing Jesus. Oh wait, I just jumped from. My bad, guys. Here we go. This is a big idea. Apparently, I needed more coffee this morning. This is our main idea for the text. God desires you to have joy, perfect joy, in knowing and following Jesus. But spiritual deception can destroy that joy. Okay, that's the thing that John wants us to know, that spiritual deception is very risky, it's dangerous for us, and that it can destroy the joy that we experience from knowing Christ completely. So just kind of a recap of 1 John. You remember way back in the beginning of 1 John that John wrote, what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our hands, what we have investigated, these things we write to you so that you may have complete joy in fellowship. And our fellowship together is with the Father and with the Son. And so the whole purpose of this book is so that we would experience joy in knowing Jesus truly, knowing him very well. See, John learned in his time with walking with Jesus that knowing Jesus made life amazing. It wasn't that it made everything in life good in the North American sense of good. It's that there was something that happened in John, in his inner life, that transformed him so that he experienced deep, abiding, complete, perfect joy in his relationship with the Father and the Son through knowing them. And then he realized that it wasn't just that Jesus was present with him and made it good. You remember there was this moment in Jesus' life where he gets crucified? Anybody familiar with that? It's not very surprising. But John was the only disciple who stayed at the cross. In fact, John was there with Mary, Jesus' mother, and some of the other women who believed in Jesus. There was that moment in the crucifixion where Jesus looked at John and he said, "Young man, this is your mother. Mother, this is your new son." He was basically saying, "John, I need you to care for my mother as if you were me." And so John watched Jesus be crucified. I know many believers, friends of mine, who have said, "I can't watch Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion. I just can't handle it. When I see an actor portrayed like Jesus dying on the cross, it is overwhelming for me. I can't take it. It's excruciating." I love that compassion in their hearts. John watched this in real life. He heard everything. He saw everything. He stayed until the spear went in Jesus' side and the water and the blood poured out, showing that he had died previously. His hydration, his water was separating from his blood already, and so when they pierced his heart, that's what poured out. And so John saw everything. He was devastated. Do you remember what the disciples did after Jesus died? Yeah, they hid. They just got together and they like grieved and they were afraid. They were probably doubting. But then on the third day, what happened? Jesus rose from the dead, right? And do you remember that Mary, and who was with Mary? There were a couple, there were like three sisters. Maybe they're not named. They go to the tomb to finish embalming Jesus, and they get there, and what's happened at the tomb? The stone's rolled away. Why is the stone rolled away? He's not there. Now, did he need the stone to be gone to be risen? No. They rolled it away, the angels rolled it away, so that Mary and the women could see. And then the other women ran away, and Mary was there wondering, and what happened? Jesus appeared to Mary, but he looked like the gardener. I think Jesus has a great sense of humor, right? I could just see him with like this sombrero and this pitchfork. "Hey, lady, what you doing?" You know, like kind of, if that was really subtly racist, I'm sorry. Apparently my brain is from the 80s. And so he's there in the garden, and then he speaks with her, and she realizes that it's him. And he says, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. I haven't presented this offering in the holy temple in the heavens, the real place where the sacrifice matters." And so then she leaves, and he leaves, and does other Jesus thing, and she rushes back to the disciples, and she's like, "Guys, Jesus isn't there. He's raised from the dead." And you know what they do? "I don't know about that, Mary. It's been a rough couple days. Why don't you take a nap and have a little food?" You know? And so then who goes? Peter. And who else? John. And who's faster?
John,
the disciple who Jesus loved, right? So he beats Peter to the tomb, and they go, and the only thing they find there is Jesus' burial clothes folded at the end of the table in the tomb, in the rock. And then the angels came, and what do they say? "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Jesus Christ has risen." Amen? Isn't that awesome? And then Jesus shows up where the disciples are later, and he spends time with them. And not just a little bit of time. It says that Jesus walked on earth for like 40 days. I'm just trying to remember. I didn't prep for this part of the sermon. So for 40 days, Jesus walked on the earth with the disciples. And you know what? I bet that everything felt a lot better. In fact, I bet that everything felt even more amazing, because they had listened to Jesus' ministry, his message, and they had watched the miracles that he performed. And he kept saying really weird things, like, "The Son of Man must suffer and die at the head of the elders and the chief priests." Wow. I will die and I will be rose again, he's telling them. And the disciples, they really wrestled with this. Do you remember what Peter did the first time he realized that Jesus was serious? He was like, "Jesus, I will never let you die. I will die first. I will die for you, Jesus." And Peter had it all wrong, right? And so what was Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan. Like, you don't have anything to, you're opposing, you're an enemy to the plan of God in this moment." And so the disciples went through learning and then intense doubt and then learning for real who Jesus was. So the implication here is that they doubted who Jesus. In fact, it says at the end of Matthew, when they worshiped Jesus as he was being ascended, it says that some were still doubting, you know? So it's that intense. They're seeing something that's incredible, that's hard to believe. And then Jesus is gone. He goes away. And it's not fair. It's not fair, right? Like, I didn't have this experience, but I have friends who had this experience at college that, you know, they left and they went to school. And then all of a sudden, they opened their drawers and they realized that everything that they brought was dirty. And they had to go downstairs and do laundry. And then some of them, they said this, they're like, "It's not fair." And so then the next weekend, like, half of them went home so that mom could do their laundry, because that's fair, right? And so there's like this thing that happens inside where what we're used to becomes normal, and that becomes what's fair. And they got used to Jesus being there. And they got used to the resurrected Jesus being there. But then he goes away, and he says, "I am going to send a paraclete, someone who's going to come alongside you to strengthen you." And he told them this before he died. In fact, he said, "It is better if I go away so that the Holy Spirit would come." But then as soon as Jesus leaves, where do the disciples go again? They hide. They hide again. Jesus isn't here. We can't do anything. Let's hide. And so they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on them. And then the Holy Spirit fell on the community of Jesus and transformed all of them. And all of a sudden, the same life that was in Jesus is in Jesus' people. And they're doing the things that Jesus said that they would do in his name. And it is amazing again. But there's this little thing that happens as time goes on. There's like this drift, this floating and this fading away. It seems difficult, but John is one of the first witnesses. He knows something special. He knows that it's not just about Jesus being present. He knows that it's not just about the Holy Spirit being present. He knows that when God's people gather, when they agree and work and walk in the truth, that amazing, awesome things happen and that lives are transformed. And so he writes this letter to his disciples, to his congregations. And he says, "Listen up, I want you to have complete joy in knowing Jesus together And that's the purpose of this. It's part of the reason why we're so into getting small groups going in a healthy way at PBC right now. We have a few groups of those going right now, because as those groups get together, as they learn to walk in Christ together, then their lives are going to be transformed in even greater ways than happens in this room right here, because it looks more like the church at that point in time. The church isn't us doing this, right? Like, this is the church gathering. But even this is inadequate to express what Jesus is doing in us. And so we share, we get intimate with each other spiritually about what God is doing in our lives, what he's teaching us. We serve together, we pray together, we celebrate, we grieve, we do all these things of life together. So John is telling his church family, hey, we can have abundant joy in Jesus. And he's been spelling out what that looks like through the whole text so far. So he talked about confessing our sins and walking in the light. And when we fail to walk in the light, we have an advocate in the Son. And then after that, he moved into talking about what real love is and what really walking with Jesus is. And he said, look, you need to live in the light. It's not just that you need to say you're doing it. It's that you actually have to bring your life before the throne of Jesus and say, Jesus, is this how you want me to live my life? And then there was an initial warning about deception and false teachers. Teachers who would lead them away. And then there was another statement saying, okay, in case if you didn't get it the first time, I'm going to tell you again. There's just two ways to live. You can live for Jesus, or you cannot live for Jesus. And he says, if you're not living for Jesus, who are you living for? Satan. And it's really like stark and black and white, but he doesn't want them to be confused, because he knows any confusion will eliminate that possibility of complete joy, of utter and complete joy in relationship with Jesus. And that's what he's after for us. And so now he's going to return again to warning. Now, I told you at the beginning of this study that John doesn't go through things in a linear Western fashion. Instead, he's using like familial or global logic, and so it's like he's building a molecule around this idea of joy. And so it's like these orbiting pieces that keep circling, or it's like a wheel with spokes that keep connecting back to the center. And you're like, isn't this familiar? Well, the wheel is just turning. John's bringing us back to these things to emphasize them and drive them more deeply into our hearts. And so today, he's warning us again of the danger of deception. He wants us to know that deception can destroy joy. Now, this is a big deal. Let me ask you this. What do you care about if it would be destroyed? You know, when you think about this, we've been talking with our kids about emergency planning, and we're like, okay, so if there's a house fire, you get you out of the house. You don't get anything else. I don't care about your baseball bat. I don't care about your schoolwork. And then they were like, the cat. And we were like, open the door, leave the window open. The cat will get out if she can make it. You're more important than the cat. You get out of the house. In other words, we're having to teach them what is most important, themselves in that emergency, right? And John is saying this is one of the most important things in your life, is the joy that you experience in your personal connection with Jesus, with other believers. He says, I want you to guard that joy so that you can experience that joy. And so he gives us this really clear command. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So do not believe every spirit. Okay, so we're going to talk about a couple aspects of this specific text. As a young believer, I read this text and I was like, don't believe every spirit. And I was like, I don't think I've ever talked with a spirit before. This is confusing. I don't know anybody who talks to spirits. Well, there's like that lady, what's her name? Like Miss Chloe or something? I just won't call her. That's a good idea. I just won't talk to people who talk to spirits. That seems like a bad idea. And so like I just kind of took it in that way. Like, we shouldn't do horoscopes, we shouldn't do weird things, which by the way is true, but that's not what this is. John is talking about something else. You see how he connects this idea of spirits and false prophets? He's saying this, guys. There are a lot of really inspired, passionate people in the world. They really believe their message. And it's not just that they really believe their message. It's that there's spiritual force behind their message. And when you encounter people with spiritual force behind their message, you need to take a moment to discern what's being taught to you. A few weeks ago, on one of my social media feeds, this video popped up because a friend liked it. I don't know which friend. It's by this lady named Teal Swan. And I thought, she must be the child of hippies. And then I found out, no, she just changed her name because she wanted to re-identify herself, okay? So I was like, that's interesting. And she was talking about, like, child rearing and parenting, and she was mixing in, like, pseudo-faith and pseudo-psychology and pseudo-New Age stuff, but she really believed it, and it sounded very logical. And she was a nice-looking lady, and her presentation was really relaxed. She had, like, a chaise lounge and this evening gown that she was wearing. She looked like she was going to a party and just happened to stop off in my living room to help me have a better family, right? And I was like, huh, this is unique. I listened to what she said, and I was like, this is almost biblical. And so I'm analyzing it, and then she's got these, like, weird tattoos, like triangles and lines and circles and half moons and stars. And I was like, she's either really into Lucky Charms or a Satanist. I don't know what. And so then I, like, started to research. I was like, what's going on? No, she didn't say anything about Jesus. Okay, nothing about Jesus. So I was, like, not super interested, but I thought, I bet this lady has a huge amount of influence. And part of the reason I thought that is because her video had something like 3.5 million views in, like, just a few weeks. I was like, that's a lot of views, right? That's a lot of people who are tuning in to young Teal Swan telling them how to have a better family. And so then I found out, you know, like, what are these tattoos about? And these tattoos were basically, like, she's made up her own religion, and these tattoos are symbols of what she hopes in her life. So, like, they're kind of runes that she believes in having them tattooed on her body, that they're going to bring her some sort of salvation. So one was for, like, prosperity and blessing, and one was for, like, eternal goodness and power, and one was like, for unity in her chakras, whatever those are. And I was like, okay, she's a very spiritual person. And then I started to think about it, and I went, this person has a deep amount of allure in the way that she presents her truths. But none of her truths have anything to do with Jesus. And so in my heart and mind, what did I categorize her as? A false prophet. Now, let's just pause for a minute, because in our culture, that's not really welcome, right? Like, we're not allowed to place that heavy label on another human without feeling bad. But that's not what this is about. I'm not condemning this woman. In fact, I started to kind of pray for this woman, because she's gonna lead lots of people astray. In fact, she wants to be famous like Oprah. That's her whole life goal. She wants to be famous and influential like Oprah, and she's determined that whatever she needs to do that, she will. And she started a religious center, and she started herself a preaching circuit, and you wouldn't believe it, but she has found several really wealthy backers that are willing to fund her writing and fund her speaking tour. So she's already taken in people to the untruth that she's teaching. And so there's a false prophet that's being raised up. Now, most of you probably have never heard of Teal Swan, right? Like, you've never, and I hope you don't go out and research about her. I'm just saying that these things are real, and they're in the world, and they're not always in the most obvious way. And they're going to come to you in different ways, maybe in your time of need. Now, I don't know a parent on the planet who doesn't think they could do a better job. In fact, every mom and dad that I talk to always has something that they feel terrible about in their parenting, something that they could do better, some way that they're failing right now to give their kids the best future possible. And so when any parent has this young lady who looks put together, who's just stopping by into their phone to help them be better parents in a motivational way, that's going to be kind of catchy, right? But the thing is that there's false messages for all of us out there. There's false ways of hope that have nothing to do with Jesus that are going to hook into our hearts. And so John wants us to be aware, and he wants us to resist these false prophets because they've gone out into the world. And so here's the heart of it. You need to be alert against deception, specifically spiritual deception. John is telling you this. We live in a time of deception, and there's spiritual deception. And it comes from the enemy. He's targeting you intentionally, and he wants you to fall prey to the lies that he is purporting. He wants you to believe untruth, because he knows if he can get you dissatisfied in Jesus, that you're going to look for satisfaction elsewhere. It's just the nature of who you are. You were made to be satisfied deeply in an existential sense in your being. You're made to be satisfied. Every human on the planet is looking for satisfaction. I mean, if the Rolling Stones aren't rolling in your head right now, you're probably under 40, but we're longing for satisfaction on this earth, and we're craving it. And those of us who found Jesus have hopefully figured out, I can be satisfied in Jesus. He is supremely and eternally good, and he deeply satisfies the longings of my heart. I can trust him implicitly with my satisfaction. Sometimes I have to wait on him, but that waiting almost seems to make the satisfaction better. It's like smelling the cookies in the oven. Way better than those things that come out of packages from the store. Oreos rest in peace, right? Like Jesus is that much better. And so John is telling us that we need to be aware that there are these false teachers in the world, and we need to be ready and on guard against them. So you need to be alert against deception. Next, he says, you need to test the teaching you are hearing. You need to test the spiritual teaching that you are hearing. There's this group of people in Acts. I think it's in Acts 17:11. And then the recorder, which we think is Luke, with Paul, it says that there were these noble Bereans who every time they heard a sermon, they listened avidly, and then they left, and they studied the scriptures to determine if what Paul was saying was true. And he was saying it was noble. And the picture is like they were delicately eating a fine feast laid before them, but they were doing it with inspection. Is this actually good food to eat? Okay? Have any of you eaten bad food before? Oh, what happens then? Not so good. One time we were in Mexico on a mission trip. I will keep this very brief. We were at this party, this celebration at the end of the week. And Rafa, one of the elders of the church that we were serving with, he made us carne asada on his grill, on his patio. He had us over for a big party and invited other brothers and sisters over from the church, and it was amazing, right? It was so delicious. And he had grilled corn. And then I was talking to the missionary. I was like, you know, I've seen in movies, Ilota, where they take the corn and they put mayonnaise on it and they roll it in Parmesan cheese and then they sprinkle it with spicy chili powder and salt. I was like, is it possible that we could have some of that? And he's like, I don't know. I said, it won't be rude to ask. He said, no, they would love to share with you. And so he went and asked Rafa, and Rafa dug around and he found some Hellmann's. But it looked like it was left over from World War II, okay? It was not so good. And he handed it to Dwight, the missionary, and he said, I would not eat this. And then Dwight, the missionary, handed it to me, and he said, he wouldn't eat this. And I looked at that, and I said, I would eat that. Oh, terrible idea, right? Like, I had been doubly warned, and I still ate it, and it was delicious. But the problem was, is the next day, it was still kind of roaming in here, and then we're driving north, we're leaving the country, and we see this sign called the Bufadora, and that means the blowhole. And then about 10 seconds later, well, you get the gist, right? So everyone around me suffered because I was unwilling to listen to this warning. Test the food before you put it in your body, right? The same thing happens to us spiritually, that we don't notice it right away. In fact, often these spiritual lies go down easily, and we're willing to believe them, and often they seem to work. This is advice like, you've got to fight fire with fire. If they're gossiping about you, you start some gossip back, right? Like these sorts of things, but they never work out. It's always tempting in the moment, but they never work out. So you need to test the spiritual hearing, or the things the spiritual teaching that you're hearing. And John gives us two tests. He says, does it confess that Jesus is the Messiah and has come in the flesh? Does it not confess this? So you need to think through, what am I hearing? Am I hearing more about Jesus? Am I hearing more results of Jesus, the Son of God, very God himself, walking the earth, dying on the cross, raised from the dead, and how that changes my life? Or am I just hearing general life advice from psychology and philosophy? And maybe it doesn't confess this. So he's asking you this. Now, this sometimes is really easy, right? So I had these people come to my door once. They had like white name badges on, and they knocked, and they said, hi, I'm so-and-so, and this is so-and-so, and we are here to tell you about Jesus. And I was like, I love Jesus. Tell me about this Jesus. They didn't believe the same Jesus, guys. It's really disappointing. They believed in Jesus who was the Son of God, but they didn't mean like the Bible meant. They meant that Jesus was like the Son of God, like I'm the son of William. And that so is like Lucifer. So Jesus and Lucifer are brothers, like equally having power. And Jesus and Lucifer were tasked by their father to present a plan. And God the Father liked Jesus' plan more than Lucifer's plan. And so he told Jesus that he could do his plan, which was to speak a world into existence and to create life on that world. And then everything else was the same. There was just this really massive twist right at the front end on who Jesus was. And then a really big twist at the back end, because apparently I could be like the next Jesus. And that was a little bit confusing. Does anybody know what group I'm talking about? What's that group? Mormons, okay? And then a little while later, I found this other group of people who also wanted to talk to me about Jesus. And they gave me a magazine called The Watchtower, which had new revelations about Jesus Christ in it. And in there, I found out that Jesus was just an angel, like Michael the Archangel. Wow. And I was like, I don't know that this is true. I was early in my faith. And then I get to this. And it says, and this is how you know that this is the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And so I looked at these teachings and I was like, they don't say it. They don't say the same thing. They use the word Jesus. They name Jesus. They say they're all about Jesus. They're really excited about Jesus. But they're excited about the wrong Jesus. They just don't have the same one that we do. And that causes many to stumble, to fall away into these sects. S-E-C-T-S, if you're writing that down. Sects that are not about following Jesus at all. In fact, they fall into the second category. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus, or every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not... This seems to be a typo in my Bible. Is that a double negative reversing? All right, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is from God, they don't confess that. This spirit is of the Antichrist, which you have already heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Wow. And so there's clarity right there, really big clarity. You could do this with like any other faith. Like let's throw Buddhism out there. Does Buddhism know anything about Jesus? No, there's like no Jesus in Buddhism. Like he doesn't even connect. In fact, who's the one you need to listen to in Buddhism? Buddha, yeah, Buddha. And then the universe after that, right? So like Jesus is just a confused guy from the Middle East who didn't really get it. Well, how about Islam? Who's Jesus according to Islam? He's just a prophet, right? In fact, he's just leading up to the best prophet whose name is Muhammad. In fact, he's like the one prophet. So like Jesus is like a minor prophet, a sub-prophet to Muhammad. But we know that's not the truth because what does Hebrews tell us? That Jesus Christ is the Word of God, example of who God is. Colossians says that he is the perfect representation of God's being. And so they're saying that Jesus is from God as a teacher, but they're not really saying Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But there are other subtle ways that this slips into the Christian faith in bigger ways. So you have to pay attention to what is said. Are they talking about Jesus as the Son of God? God who came in the flesh. And we know this is true. You look at the beginning of John 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So like, when I was born, I was Chris Garrison. I was Chris Garrison. I've always been the same since I came out of the womb, for the most part. You probably too. You grow and change and do things, but you're still the same person. It's saying that Jesus was the same yesterday, and he is the same today, and he will be the same forever. He's always been God. Never not God. Didn't get elevated to God. Like God wasn't like, oh, you cute little guy, you did a good job on the cross. Whoop, you're God too now. He was never upgraded. He was never downgraded. He He's always been the same. So are they talking about Jesus in this same way? And then are they talking about your need for a personal relationship with Jesus? Or is there some other mediator that you need to gain access to? Do you need to go confess to someone? Does someone need to pray for you to have salvation? Do you have to get baptized to be saved? Do you need to take communion to get saved? Do you need final unction to make it into heaven finally? Do you need some other step to go have eternal life than just trust in Jesus? Or do they add works to that? I've known believers who are like, you're having pepperoni pizza? Gladly. Can we put bacon on it too? And they're like, that's against God's law. It's like, we reading the same book, man? And I'm poking fun a little bit because it's a serious subject and I want us to relax about it. But there are people who want to come in with some sort of law to follow so that you can have eternal life. But the Bible is painstakingly clear. In order to have eternal life, you need to believe the Son. In John chapter 11, Jesus tells, I think it's Mary, could be Martha, please forgive me, as they're grieving the death of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me has eternal life. In other words, he's looking at this grieving woman. He's saying, what are you worried about? Your brother Lazarus, he believed in me, and he has eternal life right now. What had Jesus not done yet? Died on the cross, rose from the dead. He didn't make the atonement for our sins. He's saying it's already done. The work is not complete, and yet in some way it's already complete. And if you have faith in me right now, you have eternal life right now. It's not a later event. It's a present event at this very moment. Just through what? Belief. Just through belief, so that they added something aside from your personal belief in Jesus Christ to being saved. Also, you can ask, who is at the center and head of this teaching and this ministry? You know, I'm really sad to say, a couple years ago, we had a guest speaker here, and I interviewed him on the phone for like 3.5 hours. And I thought, this will be good. I'm gone. I'm excited for what Jesus is going to do with this message. And I came back at the end of the service, and he looked really happy. And the people did not. And I was like, what is going on? And then later someone was like, he only talked about himself. The only thing he ever talked about for his whole message was himself. I thought, how sad. And then I thought, I have got to do a better job. Right? Because apparently the 3.5 hour interview where he talked about Jesus a lot did not translate into his message on Sunday morning. And maybe he just made a mistake. I don't know. But was Jesus talked about? Was he exalted? Was he clearly the one who saves? Was there some other means of salvation offered? But then sometimes it's not so obvious, and you have to pay attention to what's not said. So we just talked about, is Jesus left out of the teaching? So sometimes Jesus is left out, but religious language is used. Okay? So like Bible terms and Bible ideas, even Bible verses. But Jesus is somehow left out of the message. And then there's this really weird thing that happens. Sometimes people are using the wrong language, but they're talking about the right Jesus. And so they talk about Jesus, but they're just young in their faith, or they're bringing their message to another group of people, and you're like, this sounds foreign. And so you have to really think through what is being said. You have to be aware. You have to pay attention. You kind of need to be like the Bereans. You need to study and think later and compare. You need to figure out what's really being said. And then you can stand on the word of God. And then if you're still unsure, you can look for other things. So look beyond that moment and maybe step back and look at the ministry. Look at the pattern of what's happening. Can you see clear use and elevation of God's word? Are the people encouraged to read their Bible and open the Bibles? Are they encouraged to check out God's word on their own? And to read it and study it and figure out what it means on their own? Or is this person holding on to this and saying, I have the key to wisdom and knowledge, and only if you listen to me, then you will understand. That's a sign of danger. But there's subtle ways of that happening too. Like, well, you wouldn't understand, so you just listen to more of my messages and you'll get there. Well, maybe. I mean, people need spiritual milk, but God's word is open and alive and active, and there's good things in it for everyone. Like, children perceive and know and understand God's word. Every adult can too. In fact, God enables people to understand his word specially, even in the midst of hard times when our brains aren't working right. It's amazing. God wants his word to be used. And so is his word being used? And are people encouraged to study the Bible? Are people increasing in their passion to know and follow Jesus as a result of this ministry? Or are they just really excited about the ministry or the justice that the ministry gets to be involved in? Some other thing aside from Jesus. Okay? So John wants us to be really discerning, and these are questions that you can ask to get discerning. Now, John also, because he's a loving pastor, he draws us back into what's most important. He says, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." I want to pause for a moment. If you're feeling concerned about deception, you can pray and ask God to strengthen you to see if you're being deceived, to tell if they're deceiving you, because you're not in this alone. The Holy Spirit is in your life if you have believed in Jesus. Paul encourages the Philippian church, if I'm not mistaken. He says, "You have in you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead." Isn't that awesome? That it's not a different, it's the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. If the Spirit can raise Jesus from the dead, is there anything that he can't do in your life? No, that's actually one of the songs we sing, right? There's nothing that our God can't do. There is no mountain that he can't move, right? Like, he is able to do everything. And then he says this, "But they," those false teachers, "they're separate from you. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them." Wow. So he's trying to say, don't be discouraged, okay? This church, they went through a hard time. Okay, this church was a lot like our church in many ways. They gathered in house churches, but there were people who were teaching and leading and praying and serving, just like in this congregation. And some of their main teachers got kooky ideas in their head about Jesus, and they started to teach these ideas in the congregation. And it started to cause difficulty in the congregation. And this is part of why John is writing, is he wants them to be aware that they're holding on to the true message of Jesus, and that that's where real joy and salvation is. In other words, a competing gospel had grown up from within their church, from people that they knew and loved. How discouraging would that be? It'd be massively discouraging, right? I remember I went to a teaching conference, and I heard this guy give a message on one of the Psalms. It was like one of the better sermons I'd heard in my whole life. And then that Monday, I got an email from the people who put on a conference, and on Sunday, in front of his church, he confessed to a 7-year affair, and it was his third affair, and he was resigning as an elder, and he and his wife were going into counseling. I barely knew the guy. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, wow, what about his disciples? What about the ones he'd raised up into ministry? See, when we know the false teacher, it can be really discouraging. And we see so many false teachers, it can be really discouraging. But John is saying, don't worry. You are from God, and the Spirit of God is in you. And those people, they were from the world from the beginning. And so the world is going to listen to them, but you don't have to worry about them, because we are from God. And anyone who knows God listens to us. And anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. And this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So he's just giving this summary. This is it, guys. This is the test. And so he's encouraging us. And he's saying that God has given you, 3 great aids to help with discernment. First of all, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ask him to teach you the word and open it to you. Ask him to give you discernment. He will. Then there are believers who know the truth around you. Isn't that a blessing? A couple weeks ago, a sister in Christ said, "Hey, a friend said that this guy's a false teacher. Can you let me know about that?" I was like, "You know, somebody told me that, and I researched it a while ago, but you're bringing it up. I'll research it again." And then this week, I was able to send an email. "Hey, here's some links. Here's where the accusations come from. Here's why I think it's unfounded. It's okay to listen to this guy. He's a pretty great teacher. I've learned from him too," right? Isn't that cool to just say, "Hey, can you check my back on this? Can you make sure that I have this right?" You can do that. That there are trusted people in your life. You can ask them, and they will help you to discern. I hope. I will help you to discern if you need help with that. But then we have something that they don't have. We have this in our hands, right? We have God's word open to us and available to us. When John wrote, books were rare. They were super expensive. There was no hard-bound New Testament and Old Testament. John's letter would have been copied and distributed to his church network and maybe small networks outside of his church, but they didn't have this whole thing curated in their language. It was in Greek. They just knew some Greek, right? And so we have this right here with us, and we can open it up. It's on our phones. We can Google about it. We can research it. We have a vast amount of knowledge about being able to discern what's true in God's words. And there's this amazing thing that happens. As much as it's discouraging to encounter false teaching, as much as it's discouraging to encounter these false things, Paul just backs up John in this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Meaning what? You too will have peace. You too will have peace. You too will experience the fruit of a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus when you know the truth and when you live in the truth. And that's the heart of the message today, right? That when you know the truth of Jesus, when you live in the truth of Jesus, then you will have the fruit of knowing God. And so John tells you this, God desires you to have perfect joy in following and knowing Jesus. But spiritual deception can destroy that truth. So you need to be alert. So you need to test the spirits. And then afterwards, you need to set your mind back on the truth. You need to think about the truth. You need to think about what is good and lovely. And you need to talk about these things. I've talked with Teal Swan, talked about that false teacher, right, with two people before today, and then you guys. You know why? Because I have somebody way better to talk about. I have something way better to focus on. I have good news that I get to share. I don't fill my life with bumper stickers that are against this person and against that and against this idea. I only want one name above it all, and that's the name of Jesus. And John is saying, if you do that, then you're going to experience joy like he experiences joy. Let's pray. Father, today, as we pray, we want to pray what we sang at the beginning of this sermon. We want to come back to the heart of worship where it's all about Jesus. We want to come back to the heart of learning and thinking, being the church, being a child of God, where it's all about Jesus, where everything in life is wrapped up in knowing him and walking with him, and not just on our own, but together as a church family. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen our grasp on the truth of Jesus, that you would show us to him more and more, and that we would be deeply satisfied in our hearts in knowing him. We thank you for these things. Amen.